Let's turn now for our thoughts this morning to that chapter that we read, the third chapter of the Gospel according to John. I'll just read one verse there, verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Friends, this morning I hope to study how Nicodemus came to faith. Because you need to come to faith too, don't you? We all need to come to saving faith and to increase our faith. And so if we study the path by which Nicodemus came to faith, there you are. You can follow that faith and you can come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus. The problem is that we don't naturally understand. Jesus is speaking in spiritual language. And what looks like ordinary vocabulary to us is actually loaded with spiritual meaning, which Nicodemus struggled to understand. Maybe you're like that, are you? You really see, if I could only just understand fully what it is to believe unto salvation. That's maybe your problem this morning. Jesus said that there has to be a birth has to take place. I don't know if you boys and girls have ever seen a chicken coming out of an egg. That was the birth of that chicken. That's when its life, independent life, began. And we're told that it happens in a matter of weeks, a multiple of 7 days. And everything accords with that time table. Even the insects, some of them are hatched after 3.5 days, half of a week. Everything's designed by the Maker for its appointed time. I remember speaking to an old farmer in Jura, Mr. Shaw, about the birth of an animal, of a calf. He said, I can usually judge when it will be born. It will be at the turn of the tide. You see how the whole of God's creation is working to a timetable. And we're told that even today there's going to be an amazing alignment of heavenly bodies. If the sky is clear tonight, you'll see. Maybe this is the day when your life and your birth will be timed by these constellations above. Because that's the measure of the importance of your spiritual birth. There in the Isle of Mull, I was present at the birth of a calf. I asked to see it happen. I hadn't seen it before. And that calf just came out looking a lifeless bit of meat. But it sort of spluttered and came to life. And in no time, that little calf was standing on his feet. Why? Because he had received breath, life. He began to breathe. And Jesus is using this as an illustration for us all, friends. We have to be separated. And then we have to be inspired, endued, infused with life. That's what your spiritual birth is like. So let's see what this was like in the experience of Nicodemus. There's 4 points I want to bring about his experience There's the foundation of his faith. You have to have the foundation. There's the footpath of his faith, the way he moved forward. There's the favours of his faith when into his life came these awesome spiritual blessings. And then there's the light of faith with which he went on in his experience. So that's what match your experience, my friends. Perhaps some of you are still at the foundation stage. Or further along, let's see where you are today. Let's look at the foundation of Nicodemus's faith. And the foundation began with hearing. In chapter 2, we read, when he was come to Jerusalem, to the Passover and the feast day, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And of course this was reported. It's not as if everyone saw the miracles, but the reports went around and there was Nicodemus in his Sanhedrin with the other rulers in their privileged palace. And the rumors filtered through. Most of them discarded, but Nicodemus, he listened. He listened. The words went down into his soul. That was the foundation of his faith. That report he heard of this marvelous prophet. You've heard of Jesus of Nazareth, haven't you? What effect has that hearing had? First thing is, he drew his conclusion. He drew his conclusion. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God is with him. What's your conclusion about Jesus? How far have you reached in your decision about who he is, his importance, his place in your life, his work on the cross? Has it affected? Has it changed, done work in your mind and conscience? Is Jesus affecting you, laying down the foundation of salvation? He drew his conclusion. He has come down from the glory of heaven. He's come down. He's sent from God. When you read your Bible, you say, this is from God. When you hear the preacher, you say, the Spirit is reaching me. You draw your conclusion. But he didn't stop there, friends. He dared to come. Once he got to that conclusion, he acted on it. He dared to leave the Sanhedrin and his customary life and do something extraordinary. For the very first time, he went along that street and he knocked at that door and he went in to the presence of God. For there sitting before him was the very Son of God. That's what happens as you're listening to the gospel. God is here. God is in his word. And as you sit there in your pew, you can draw. You can dare to come. Instead of just letting it go past you, you're saying, yes, more. Let me see Jesus. I must be where he wants me to be. I must hear his living voice. And so I'll go there. I'll sit at his feet. He dared to come. Have you made that step, friends? From where you are by nature to where the word of God, as it works, takes you nearer, nearer, face to face with Jesus Christ. He deigned to confess. He drew his conclusion. He dared to come. He dined to confess. In other words, he stooped down. He humbled himself to make this extraordinary confession for a Pharisee. It seemed to go against what the rest were saying. When he said, "Thou art a teacher, come from God." He was making a statement. He was making a pronouncement. He said he was expressing his conviction and he was not afraid. He was willing. What are you willing to say about Jesus? If you hear religion discussed out there at the bus stop or in the workplace, are you willing to say, "Well, I think there's nobody like Jesus. I know that I need. I know he's the only way to heaven." You're willing to say that, are you? Because you know in your heart, you'll face reproach. You'll humble yourself to say, "Well, I have to say, Jesus is the most wonderful person. Jesus is the one I want. I know that I must and I need to have him." That's the foundation. So you're on the foundation, you're on the first step. But you have to go to the next step. The next step is the footpath of faith. You must follow on from there. You can't stand still. You can't say, "Well, that's all I need." Some people get stuck there for years. It's no use. It's time to move on, friends. The stars are moving. Time is passing. Judgment is approaching. You must follow. You must start walking on the basis of that conclusion you've come to, the footpath of faith. And it comes forward in three questions. The first one is this: how can a man be born when he's old? You see, this man is still thinking in terms of the natural world. He can't get out of that. He can only think in terms of what he's used to, and that spiritual things have not yet begun to change his mind and, govern his thinking. That's the step you need to take. You have to answer this question: how can a man be born when he's old? We get our constitution as men or women from our birth. And with that constitution, with that makeup, you go through your life. But you see, of course, what Jesus is saying is you need a new constitution. You need to be reconstituted on a new principle of life. After the War of Independence in America, the men got together, the leaders, and they made a constitution. And from then on, their country was governed, even today, by that constitution. It was no longer the constitution of the monarchy of King George III. They were separated from that, and they were now building a new nation. The nation was born on that day when they adopted that new constitution. And everything has been built on that new constitution when they adopted it. And you, friends, you must adopt a new framework for your life. A new constitution. God can, as you accept his terms, you are living in a new life under a new constitution, by which you are now governed. That's a new birth. Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, I can't make sense of that. How could a man be born with water? Water's only water. But you see, he's using this new vocabulary. He's saying water is something which divides, which separates. It separates the clean from the unclean. It separates, like the Red Sea or like the Jordan. Water is a symbol of separation. Just like at birth, you're separated from your mother from then on. So the new birth means separation from the old life and the old sin. That's what birth does. God's miracle of conversion and regeneration separates you, puts you on a new basis, away from the sinful into the sinless nature and constitution. You're separated. And the Spirit, born of the Spirit, means, of course, being at birth, you're infused with life. I remember seeing my own children infused with life after they were born. There was no birth. It was a stillbirth. It was a failure unless the breath was infused. And so this is what happens to you when you're born again. You are infused by the Spirit of God. He takes up the habitation of your soul and he makes you a new creature through the Word. And as you hear and listen and as you follow, how can a man be born when he's old? Then verse 9, Nicodemus still is fumbling along, trying to grasp. He answered, how can these things be? And you notice that each time Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is he doing here? It's as if he's avowing, he's making a divine declaration on which your salvation rests. It's as if he's writing his signature. You know, sometimes you have to sign a letter, you write your name at the bottom. It's not enough to send a letter to your friend. You have to put your name. You have to sign that this is your letter, it is your message that you want conveyed. You write your name. This is Jesus saying. It's actually the words in the original are, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. In other words, it's the language of covenantal vow and oath. God in Christ is making an oath. He said, this is absolutely vital. If you are to be a Christian, if you are to get to heaven, if you're to enter the kingdom of God, this is the basis on which I have determined that you will be saved, that you'll get access. You know, when you're on your computer, you need a password, don't you? Sometimes they ask for your identification and then your password, and you won't get in without these things. Well, it's as if Jesus is giving the password here. He said, you can't get into heaven unless you are born again. That's the password. He has declared, use that password. Take up Christ's offer of new life and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The footpath of faith. Are you following, friends? Are you with me? Are you saying yes to each step? Because the third question is, how can you believe in the words of our text? How shall you believe? There's three hows. How can I be born again when I'm old? How can this be? How shall you believe if you don't believe earthly things? If you don't believe every word, it's like the creationists who say, if you don't believe the first chapter of Genesis, there's no use believing anything else. If you don't believe that God made you and all things, if you don't believe every word of God, then you can't expect to be saved. But he said, you must go on from believing earthly things. You got that far. Now go on to the heavenly things. And that's what we're doing now. We're going on to the favors of faith. Yes, you're going step by step. Nothing will stop you now, will it? You're not going to turn back now. You're saying, show me more. Show me more. Lead me on, precious Lord, as the American song says. Lead me on, precious Lord, from the foundation, from the footpath, to the favors of faith. Here's what you gain. You hear, you follow, and now you see. Suddenly the clouds begin to part, and you're seeing it. Yes, it makes sense. I'm grasping this. I'm entering in. I'm seeing the kingdom that seems so far away, and now I'm on the doorstep. I'm ready to step through, aren't you? Here's what happens as you begin to see. There are heavenly disclosures made. I will tell you of heavenly things. And he goes on to tell them that God loved the world. He loved the world so much. The world so much that he gave to beggars, gave to undeserving, gave a great gift, parted from his own bosom, the very son of his love, and that's the gift that's for you, by which you're saved. It's by that giving. You say, surely, that's enough to save me. Yes, it is. It's been done, and you accept it. You say, yes. There's nothing I want more, and I cannot make God a liar and deny that he gave. No one gave like him. No one gave like his son when he offered up his life as a ransom for souls. Is he going to refuse me? Never. He can't refuse you. He can't refuse you because he gave. That's why he gave. Don't talk nonsense. He can't refuse you. Just accept that he's done it for you. And you will receive everlasting life. Can you believe that heavenly thing? Then you become a citizen of the heavenly country. The disclosures of heaven become your food. And you ask for more, and you're hungry for more of Christ, more of that love, more of that heavenly wonder. And your life is lit up like a dark room when they pull the curtains and the light shines in. And you say, now I see. Once I was blind, but now it's gloriously light. Are you following, friends? Are you seeing? What did Nicodemus see? He was there sitting in this room with this man that he'd never met before. But as he sat, as he followed the words, he began to see. It's as if his eyes, scales fell from his eyes, and the dimness began to focus. And he began to see who was in front of him. This person is the son of Jehovah. I'm sitting here in the presence of God. Can you feel that as you're sitting where you are today, friends? Can you sense that God is here confronting you face to face? Because that's what you do when you come and you listen to the word of God. You're coming face to face. Is the Son of God. Nicodemus did it, and you do it. When you receive, when you open, when you face the word and you accept what is being said, then Jesus himself draws near and walks with you. And you say, I'm in the presence of the eternal God, poor, feeble creature that I am. What an experience. for Zacchaeus. And he heard his words, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that you, Nicodemus, through him might be saved. I've come to seek and to save you, because you're lost until this day, until this hour, but now you are found. Can you say, praise God, I'm found? Have you followed the steps, friends? It's found. What is finding? When are you found? You're found when you find Jesus. When he finds you, you find him. It was not only a heavenly disclosure, there was a heavenly humanity, a heavenly human. Here was a man who was at the same time, as he says here, the Son of Man who is in heaven. I'm sitting here, but I'm in heaven. What a thought. The God who reigns in glory is here in this church today at the very same time. In his glory and holiness isn't enough to make us cringe and hide. If we only realize, it's a great man of God in America called R.C. Sproul. You may have heard of him. How did it all begin? He had an immense experience of the overpowering presence of the eternal God. That's why we come here. Are you experiencing the living, creator God in Christ, the heavenly human? It was a heavenly experience for Nicodemus. No, isn't it surprising? It's not surprising that when sinners are converted, they shout hallelujah. Like that slave in the factory in America. And he found Jesus. He was working away. And he went up to the supervisor. He says, can I shout? And the supervisor says, wait till the interval. And then when the interval came, the whole factory heard this man shouting, praise God. As the world heard your shout, friends, why are you quiet? It was a heavenly human, and it was a heavenly offering too. It wasn't just that Jesus was there, that wasn't enough in itself, no. But he has to tell him, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must this Son of Man be lifted up. There must be a sacrifice. There must be an offering. There's no door open to heaven without the blood on it. And you can't come to, there's no door that you can get into heaven except the one with the blood on it. You know that, don't you? Because that blood is the mark of your sinnership. And it's the mark of the purging away of your horrible wickedness and the acceptance of God of poor guilty sinner that you are. Oh, the blood, friends. Yes, that blood has reached the very altar of heaven and is pled there day by day by the pierced hands. He's pleading for you, sinner that you are. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Then, friends, you can live the light in the light of faith. That's what Nicodemus did. Oh, you see, it doesn't say that. It can't mean anything else. That's what it means. This is the light of faith that Nicodemus had. He realizes that it's God's appointment that took him there into that room and into that presence. He accepts that. He has met Jesus. And you have met Jesus. Tell me the day. Tell me the minute and the hour. Perhaps you can't, but it happened when you met Jesus. And he lives in the light of that meeting. And he continues to experience Jesus in his life from that very hour, because Jesus never leaves or forsakes. Nicodemus meets the Son. Nicodemus escapes. What does he escape from? Condemnation. Condemnation. Listen to this. He that believes in me is not condemned. No more are you under the rebuke of God and the judgment of God. And it says in verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But when the light shines, you come. You can't stay back. You are brought and drawn. You've learned to escape from the condemnation. You're free. No one can point a finger at you, because God, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that justifies. And Nico enters the kingdom of God. There at the beginning, Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God the way you are. But you know what, friends, at the end, Nicodemus enters. Tell me how I know that. Well, he's mentioned. He's mentioned later in John chapter 7. We read that when the enemies of Christ are plotting and conspiring against him, that he won't have it. He won't have it. Why? Because he's got Christ in him. Nothing else could make him stand against, risk his life and stand against what these authorities are saying. Nicodemus said to them, he that came by night, doth our law judge any man before he hear him? I've heard him. And know what he doeth. They said, are you also a Galilean? And then at the cross, when all seemed lost, where was Nicodemus's faith? You know what happened to the disciples? None of them were there to take the body of their beloved master. But there was someone. Nicodemus was there. Could an unconverted man have done that? Could a child of the world gone and risked all his reputation? This is what we read, 1938. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he would take away the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at that time first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh, aloes, about 100 pound weight. 100 pound weight. There's Nicodemus, this gentleman, carrying this big weight. Why? It's the expression of his love of Christ. If you've got that burden of love for Jesus like Nicodemus, friends. You know, the word Nicodemus means innocent blood. Innocent blood. How he must have loved to think that he was under the innocent blood. Are you under that innocent blood today, my friends? Are you a Nicodemus? Let's pray. Gracious God, how precious is the very name of Jesus. The Son of Man, the Son of God. Make him more precious to us, day by day, and service by service, and sermon by sermon, until we're in that room with him, which he's preparing for his own. Amen.